Perhaps you'd like to turn back with me to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1. God willing, over this Advent and Christmas period, I want to look at a great truth that is stated in this passage of Scripture. In verse 23, we are told, "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Those of us who know the teachings of the Bible and of the Christian faith will know that there is a great doctrine, a key teaching, which is known as the omnipresent God, or the God who is present everywhere. But this verse is not simply restating that, because we are told they shall call his name Emmanuel. And we have had this record of history in all these different people who were born between verses 2 and 16. And yet at the end of that, God says that the name of this baby that is to be born is to be Emmanuel. And what I want us to do over this Advent period is to think of the implications of this great statement. Yes, we know that God is everywhere present, but what does it mean for us? What does it mean in the world in which we live? And in this morning's message, in a way, I want us to ask the question, what does it mean in history? Well, when we read the Christmas story, so often we begin by reading at verse 18, where we are told about the announcement to Joseph of the birth of the baby Jesus. Why do we do that? Because in a way, all these names, all these generations seem irrelevant to us. You know, let's be honest, the majority of us will know the names of our grandparents. Well, yesterday, before the wedding ended, it suddenly clicked with me that we actually had 5 generations of one family here. Now, that's pretty unique in our day and age. But how many of us can actually go back beyond that into a multiplicity of generations? But here, we have 42 generations. Why? Why has God told us the names of 42 different generations in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the preparation for his coming? Well, the first point that I want to bring out of this message this morning is that we have a faithful God. Our God who is ever present, who is omnipresent, is a faithful God. We can see these 16 or so verses at the beginning of the chapter simply as a historical statement, irrelevant to us. But no, friends, the God that we worship is faithful. The God that we worship is a God who makes a promise and is able to keep that promise. He is a God who is able to make a statement today, and hundreds of years later, even thousands of years later, to make it come to pass. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, in a way, this wasn't a new truth, because if you go back to the Old Testament, you will find time and time again that God made himself known to different people, and he appeared to them in different contexts. Jacob was able to say, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." Gideon, when he was terrified by the Midianites, was told, "The Lord is with you." And he turned round and said, "Well, if God is with us, why has all this happened to us?" David, in that great Psalm 139, says, Where shall I go from your presence? And he knew that there was nowhere here on earth, there was nowhere in heaven where he could get away from the presence of God. So it's not a new truth. So why is it that the angel speaking to Joseph in a dream is making this point? You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. In the days of Daniel, it wasn't only the believers themselves that recognized that God was present. But when Daniel was in exile, the wise men of that nation, they looked at Daniel. And in fact, there was a woman who said of Daniel, "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods," or the spirit of the holy God. And they could see that God was present and active with him. So what is new about this? Well, it's a fulfillment of a promise. If you look at the way that verse 23 is written, it's written in quotation marks. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And there the angel is going back to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah was told over 700 years before that Emmanuel, God with us, would come. So we have a faithful God, a God who speaks, and a God who brings to pass his promises. I wonder how many of us here this morning know the reality of saying, "I'll do that for you." And yet we get to that time and we think, "Oh, I can't do it. I can't be there." We haven't got the power to control everything in our lives. And it may be illness. It may be traffic. It may be a change of circumstances. And we cannot change it. But God is able to do all things. When he speaks, we can trust him. And God had prepared over 1,000 years for the coming of his son. But I want you to look back at the beginning of this chapter, because in verse 1 it says this, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." The opening words of the New Testament. Don't look back at it now, but let me just read it to you. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, we read this. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God." Here, the book of the genealogies in Genesis, the same idea, the book of the generations, a record of beginnings. In Genesis, it was the beginnings of humanity. Here, in Matthew, it is the beginning of a new humanity, what we call Christianity. Matthew, when he wrote, was writing primarily to Jewish readers, and therefore he is connecting his record with the way God began the record back in Genesis. This chapter, if you like, is a series of family trees. In Genesis, it began with Adam, and here we see the beginning of the history of Jesus, beginning with Jesus as the son of David. He is described as, but he's also described as the son of Abraham. And what Matthew is saying is, look, what is going to happen in Bethlehem is nothing new. God has been preparing for this. And he is using language with which his readers would have been familiar. Remember, there's been 400 years of prophetic silence. No great preachers. And then suddenly, God begins to work, not with John the Baptist to begin with, but with an unknown girl in a village who has, like Oliver and Megan, been preparing for her marriage. And suddenly God speaks to her. Then God speaks to her fiancé, but it's more than a fiancé as we would understand it. There's been silence, but God speaks. Friends, this morning, at the beginning of this Advent season, I want us to remember that our God can be trusted. We can trust our God. Let's have a look at a quick overview of these introductory verses in verses 2 to 16. In fact, verse 17 says this: so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And those are covered in verses 2 to 6. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, from verse 6 through to the end of verse 11. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations, verses 12 to 16. God records 42 generations. Matthew records them as three lots of 14. The mathematicians amongst you will know that that can be divided up into six lots of seven. And seven is a complete number in Scripture. The week is divided into 7 days. Why? Because God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. We have got six lots of seven here, when God was at work in different ways in his people. And in effect, having rooted verse 1 back in Genesis, God is saying, and I am beginning a new work. And that is the point that is coming out here, that God is beginning a new work in this child who is going to be born to the village carpenter and to a young girl called Mary. A new work is going to begin. But it's not just Mary and Joseph, these two unknown people up until this point. This is all rooted in God's great history. And he shows us these family trees. And I want to show you how each of these sections of the 3:14s actually begins. We are told in verse 2 that it was Abraham, the father of Isaac. In verse 6, David was the father of Solomon. Verse 12, after the deportation to Babylon. Okay, it's not a name, but it is an event. What is God saying? God is saying, I was at work in Abraham. I was at work in the days of David. I was at work when, in a way, people had become nameless at the time of the destruction of the kingdom of Judah and the deportation to Babylon. I was at work. I was the ever-present God. But let's focus in on these three changes. And I've described these three changes as three steps in God's faithfulness. My first point was that God can be trusted. How can he be trusted? Well, he can be trusted in the lives of people. Who is Abraham? Well, you talk to a Jew, and he will tell you he is the father of our race. But friends, I want to focus in on who Abraham actually was. Abraham was not a Jew. He was not a son of Israel. He was not a son of Jacob. He was not his own son. because people of Israel, they like to trace their ancestry back to Abraham. Who was Abraham? Abraham was a heathen. Abraham was called out of darkness. Ur was a center of moon worship. And it was in that context that God called Abraham. We're told in Genesis 12 that the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." He was called out of darkness. And when I talk about darkness there, I'm talking about spiritual darkness. He didn't know who God was. He, with his father Terah and the generations before them, had worshipped the moon. And they had seen the moon as the great power in the universe. But God said to Abraham to leave his father's house, to leave all that he was involved in. And in Genesis 12 verse 2 he says, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." And that is a promise that God makes to his people today. If we are prepared to follow him, he will bless us and he will make our name great. It may not be here on earth, but we will be recognized as the sons and daughters of the King of Kings. But not only does God call us in order that he might bless us, but he calls us in order that we might be a blessing. And again in Genesis 12, 2, "So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That is the promise that God gave to Abraham. That is the promise that God gives to the church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Friends, we are not here simply to be a blessing to ourselves. We are not here simply to draw on the blessings so that we become spiritually overweight. But we are here to enjoy the blessings of God in order that we might take that blessing out to the nations, that we might glorify and praise the God who has drawn us to himself, who has called us out of darkness. Where were you without Christ? You were in darkness. You didn't know where to go. You didn't know how to approach life. You and I were no different from Abraham before God called us. So you've got these first 14 generations from Abraham down to King David. And the second set of 14 generations opens with the statement there in the middle of verse 6, "And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah." And Abraham was called in darkness. But I want to say that David was kept in prosperity and in blessing. In the days of David, Israel was at its highest point. It was a powerful nation. It was a nation to be reckoned with. David was a man who was focused on God, and he wanted to build this great temple. And God didn't stop him. He said, "Not now, but I will let your son do it for you." Why does God actually introduce David at this point? Well, you can say it's simply because of the 14 generation. No, friends. It is to speak to us and to say, yes, we were saved when we were in darkness. But we have been kept by the grace of God. Those of us who are Christians have been kept by the grace of God. And like Paul, we are to say, "I am what I am by the grace of God." What we have is not because of our own efforts. It is because of God's blessing to us. But I want you to look at this statement more carefully. Notice how God the Holy Spirit, how Matthew introduces this section. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. We have in this statement an incredible statement of God's grace. David, as I've described, was one of the most powerful men of his day, both a political and a spiritual figure. The children know David primarily as David and Goliath, don't they? How did David face Goliath? Did he face him as a political leader? No, he faced him as a shepherd boy. But he faced him as the servant of the Most High God. You come out against me with sword and shield, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. David was a political and a spiritual figure. When he became king and he led his people into battle, he didn't simply go into battle. He sought God in prayer. Lord, should we go along these lines? Are we walking in the way that you want us to walk? And God had to say to David at times, no, don't go into battle in this way. Go in this way. David came to God with this great plea. Lord, I want to build you a temple. And God said to him, you won't be the one to build the temple, but it will be Solomon. David was a man who walked with God, who was prepared to go forward with God, but who was prepared to stop when God told him to stop. And we have there a great example of living by faith and obedience. Solomon, under God, was used to establish formal worship amongst a settled people. And he built the temple for God's people. But there's more that is being said in this verse. Because Solomon is not simply described as the son of David. He is the son of David by Uriah the Hittite. I want to be careful in what I say now. But alongside these great men, God includes the name of a woman. And in a day of male chauvinism, that was important. It's important in our day, because we can have an arrogant understanding of the position of being a man. God used this woman. But those of you who know your Bible know why God describes the mother of Solomon as the wife of Uriah. It's a result of David's sin. First adultery, then murder, then an unwillingness to confess his sin. Solomon was born as a result of a horrible relationship. What would we say? Forget him! Forget David! Forget that illegitimate son that was born within that family, and forget any offspring that comes as a result of that relationship. But God doesn't say that. God says, yes, it started wrong. And there is nobody here in this building this morning who can say, my life started on the right track. No, we've all started on the wrong track. But this little statement in the introduction to the second part of this family tree says to us that God is able to use the worst of sinners. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me, the hymn writer says, doesn't he? And after such an experience of grace, there is then the tragedy of division. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, when the nations split. But then when we come down to the third section of our 14 generations, there at the beginning of verse 12, we find that verses 11 and 12 form a bridge, as did verse 6. At the time of the deportation to Babylon, in verse 11, and then verse 12, after the deportation to Babylon, we have a faithful God. We have a God who can be trusted. We have a God who keeps his people in blessing. And we have a God here who cares for his people in judgment. Israel, Judah, they are still the people of God. But God sends them into exile. God allowed his temple to be destroyed, but he still calls his people to worship him. And we have this encouragement. We're living, friends, in a day when God is judging our nation because of turning our backs upon him. What do we do? Do we lose hope? Do we become despondent? No, we go back and we read our Old Testament. We read about Jeremiah, who preached to the people and said, unless you repent and believe the Lord, you will go into exile. You might go to Egypt looking for support, but they won't support you. Everybody was against Jeremiah. He was thrown into a pit. Think of that young fellow, Daniel, probably only about 17, when he was taken to Babylon and drawn into exile. He was tempted with all the provisions of Babylon. But what did he do? He stood out from the crowd. Young people, I want to say to you today, stand out from the crowd. Be prepared to live and to obey our God. Those of us who are older, because the record of Daniel begins when he was 17, but it carries on until he was about 80. He stood against the tide of his day. Friends, God is able to care for us in judgment. And we are to be strong in our faith. I want to point out that the people in this genealogy represented the redeemed people of God. But they had become complacent in their faith. And as a result, God had stimulated his own discipline against them. Friends, if you're a Christian here this morning, and you are aware that you've allowed things to slip in your life, let me remind you that the God who saved you still cares for you and is still at hand. He is willing to draw you back to himself. But who did this message come to? And very quickly, I want to show you this morning three people in their walk with God. Look how verse 18 begins. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. The God who is present with us, the God of history, this morning is the God of children. Because Jesus came into the world as a child. And children, I want you to remember this morning, that God is interested in you as children. And you are not to think that you're in church this morning simply because your parents want you here. But you're in church this morning because God wants you here. He wants you to hear his word. He wants you to understand that all the events of this world have been brought to this point so that you might understand that God sent his Son into the world to save even little children. Jesus came as a child. And if I can draw out another truth from this morning, God has blessed us recently with many children, and we're to be grateful for those children. But God also cares for the unborn child. We are here told about the birth of Jesus Christ. But when Luke talks about the birth of Jesus, the announcement is made to Mary, and Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says, "Behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Even the unborn child is conscious of its relationship with God. And therefore, we have to care for the unborn child. But the second thing I want to show you this morning under this idea of three people in their walk with God is that our God is a woman's God. Notice again what it says in verse 18, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now Luke gives us a much fuller description of Mary and God speaking to her. But I want you to look at this genealogy, at this family tree. In verse 3, we have the name of Tamar. In verse 5, we have the name of Rahab and of Ruth. In verse 6, we don't have the name, but we have the title, the wife of Uriah. As God is introducing his New Testament, he says, "I'm interested in women." They may have been despised in so many of the cultures, but I am going to use a woman to send my son into the world. God could have sent Jesus as a fully grown man, but he didn't. He used a woman. My sisters, this morning, you have your place in God's purposes. You have been given life by God. You have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the same blood that has redeemed any man that is in this room. And the God that we worship is a woman's God. The ministry of Jesus gave liberty to women that was unparalleled in history before this time. But the third thing that I want to show you about three people in their walk with God is that our God is a man's God. See verse 19 and the following verses, because it's Joseph that it is focused on in this passage. "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' When he, Joseph, awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife." Joseph in this story stands out as a whole man. He is not going to have his name marred by marrying a loose woman. But he is also going to be gracious. He's not going to placard her as an adulteress, as an immoral woman. Because had he done that, he would in fact have been sending her to being stoned to death. But he's going to be gracious. And he is going to be kind. He is going to show this woman that he loves her. But when God intervenes, when God speaks to him, this man does God's will. He doesn't just say, "All right, Lord, fine, I understand that," and carry on with his own ideas. He acts. He takes responsibility. He takes leadership. My brothers, we are to lead. We have a responsibility. We have to love our wives as Christ loved the church. But we are to lead our families in prayer. We are to be the leaders in the church. We are to be the prayers in the church. Friends, this God is our God. He is the God of history. The main point of this message this morning is that God has spent the whole of history preparing for the coming of his Son. And he has governed everything in history for the glory of his Son and for the good of his people since Jesus came into the world. I want to ask you this morning, how are you going to manage to live without this God? Because if he is so powerful, you are not going to live in opposition to him, because his will always be done. Jesus came into the world and was sent into this world in order to save his people and only his people. If you admit your pride in living without God and ask him to forgive you, then by trusting him, Christ will lead you forward and you will be saved by his grace. Children, let me ask you, is this God your God? Have you trusted him? My sisters, are you trusting God today? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? My brothers, are you prepared to obey God and to trust God as Joseph did? And to live and to lead in the presence of the ever-present God. This God is our God. Amen.